This tonight, and good to stand before you. As always, anytime that I do any kind of speaking, I hope that the things that I have to say will be beneficial to you in some way, always beneficial to me as I prepare for them. But hopefully there'll be something that you can take away from this lesson that will help you in your life as a Christian and help us be better servants of God. Let's think for a moment about peace of mind. We might ask ourselves, do we have it? You know, we may think it truly hard to be at peace. In our day and time, there are many things that can distract us from having it. When we think about financial difficulties, health issues, problems with our relationships, problems with family, friends, maybe coworkers, even fellow Christians. Plus, there's so much information, so much knowledge available at our fingertips. We just have to look at our phones, and we see almost every bad thing that happens instantaneous. We know it happening all over the world. These things can bother us. You know, I think they can weigh us down. Our cares, and then when we think about the cares of our family, the cares of our friends, our coworkers, our church family, maybe the cares of the whole world can seem to weigh on our shoulders and burden us down. And we may find ourselves at times being emotionally, mentally drained and suffering emotionally and mentally. You know, in contrast to this, we know as Christians we're to be happy people. We're to be joyful. Philippians 4 and verse 4, Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." But it's hard to rejoice, and it's hard to be joyful when we're not happy and when we're not at peace. When our mind is full of worries or our mind is full of doubts. But Paul reminds us here in Philippians to be of joy. He even repeats it. He repeats himself in this verse because he's already said it in chapter 3 and verse 1. So it must be important. And it's to always be done, no matter our current circumstances, no matter what we're going through. And if we find ourselves living without peace of mind, you know, we've got the greatest mental health book that there is. You can go to any bookstore, you can go to the library, and there'll be shelves, book upon book of mental well-being, how-tos, you know, how to find that mental health that we may be searching for. But we have something that's much better than those, something that can't compare to anything that man would have written, and that is simply the Word of God. I came across a sermon outline one time on peace of mind, and what it did is it implemented or utilized a study that was done by Duke University. And the study had listed 8 things that they thought were important to having peace of mind. So what I want to do this evening is to take those 8 points, make some biblical applications that will hopefully help us in our lives as Christians, and that will help us to have that peace of mind that we need, that we're supposed to have. The first one is, do not live in the past. You know, there are a couple of ways that we could approach this point. We can think about it as far as the constant dwelling or the focus on how things used to be. You know, sometimes we might hear reference of the good old days. And when we think about maybe the world that we're living in now, we think about when it was maybe a little bit better. When things were a little bit better. People seemed to be following God a little bit more. Just a desire to make our lives as they once were. But we know we can't. You know, we can't do that. Things change. People change. Our loved ones are going to pass on. And there's no sin in remembering those good times and thinking about those good times, but not to the detriment of our living in the present, where they heed or impede us living as we need to. But what I really want to focus on in this point is maybe living in the past as far as our past sins, you know, and maybe not being able to let go. We can let ourselves get so caught up in our old mistakes that we can't move on. We can't have peace of mind. We know that we're going to sin. Romans 3 and verse 23 tells us all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But by the grace of God, we can repent of those sins and we can be forgiven. The next verse in verse 24 says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I think most all of us here would know what it means to be justified. You know, we can be made right. We can be redeemed and all that through the sacrifice of our Lord. But we can't hide our sins and expect to be redeemed. Proverbs 28:13 says, he who covers his sins will not prosper. There is no covering our sins from God. We might cover them from our fellow man, but there's no covering our sins from God. When we do sin, when we find ourselves in sin, no matter how bad it is, we must confess that sin. We must ask for forgiveness and truly repent of it. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This verse tells us we can be clean. And even though we may think we have lived a life so full of wickedness, so full of evil that we can't be forgiven, we are told in these verses that we can. Hebrews 8 and verse 12 tells us that under this new covenant, the lawless deeds he will remember no more. If truly we have a heart of repentance, God will forgive us of those sins, and he will remember them no more. If God doesn't remember them, neither should we. At least not to the point of getting in our way of moving on, getting in our way of growing as we should as a Christian. We learn from those mistakes, hope to not make them again, and we move forward. But I want to also mention that it's not to say that we won't suffer from those consequences, maybe of the sins. There may be things that we've done and there are consequences. We've got to face those and we've got to handle them, whatever may come our way. But even if we do face certain consequences, we can find peace of mind in the forgiveness of those sins and the future that we have with those sins behind us. The second point in this study that they did was do not waste time and energy fighting conditions you cannot change. What we a lot of times commonly refer to as the serenity prayer says, Lord, help me to change the things I can change, to accept the things I cannot change, and grant me the wisdom to know the difference. I think this point is really important for us to learn and to realize. There are going to be things in this life that we can do something about. And by all means, when we can change them, when we can fix problems, you know, we need to do that. And there's no wrong in that. But on the flip side, there are going to be many things that we cannot change. And we sometimes have to distinguish between the two, and that can be hard. In Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 27, get over there. The scripture says, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So, you know, we think about this question. A lot of times we refer to these as rhetorical questions. Maybe the answer is implied in the question. You know, when we think about which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature, well, obviously we can't. I'm not of great stature. Maybe I would like to be a little bit taller, but by my worrying and my focusing on it, it's not going to make me any taller. So why bother myself with that? You know, thinking about this, the point can also be very helpful in our relationships. When you think about the marriage relationship, if you've made a commitment to someone to live your life with them, loving them, you've done just that. You've made a commitment for life. But there are going to be things in that marriage, maybe in that spouse, that you can't change. There might be some things that you can change that you can help them be better at, and you should, but there are going to be things that maybe you can't change. Even though I'm not married, I know that marriage is something you have to work on. And I think too many people don't want to put in that effort. They don't want to put in that work, and therefore that's why we have the majority of marriages ending in divorce. So this relationship should grow, and I think it should change. But there may be many things about your spouse that you can't change. Specifically, I'm thinking about this, maybe personality traits, characteristics that maybe might get on your nerves or might bother you. But in the grand scheme of things, does it really matter? You know, are you giving up what you need to give up to make this relationship work and to focus on your spouse and being the type of Christians you need to be and getting to heaven? I think that's why it's really important before you marry to know the person that you're going to marry. To get to know them, to make sure that this is something that you want to do. You know, don't rush into it. But should you ever find yourself in that relationship, and there are character traits about your spouse that maybe you do not like, and it really doesn't mean anything, doesn't matter, they'll realize that and understand it. You know, much of the time we're going to be unable to change the world. We are told that the whole world lieth under the sway of the wicked one in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19. And as long as this world exists, I think that will probably be the case, sadly. We will always, as far as Christians, will always be in the minority. And that minority seems to be getting smaller and smaller. You know, it would be great if one day that weren't true, if Christians were in the minority, but I fear that that will never happen. But we can't let the fact that we are unable to convert the whole world keep us or scare us from at least trying. Keep us from doing everything we can to seek and save the lost. Ultimately, some things are just not up to us. We can't force people to believe the way that we feel like they need to. You know, rejection is a part of life, and most are going to reject the truth. Thinking about Jesus, even he was rejected by his own people. In John chapter 7 and 5, it talks about his brothers not believing in him. The Christ, those closest to him, did not believe in him. The gospel was eventually taken to the Gentiles because the Israelites, the Jews, did not accept it. We can't change someone's attitude if they don't want to change, but we can still be an influence for good, and we never know if we don't try. You know, we have the responsibility, no matter how daunting the task may sound. So we need to change the things that we can, realize when there are things that we can't change, and be at peace with that. The third point is to not indulge in self-pity when life hands you a raw deal. Elijah came to mind when I was thinking about this point. He was a great man. But at one point in his life, he seemed to indulge in just a little bit of self-pity. In 1 Kings chapter 19, he got scared when Jezebel threatened his life, even to the point to where he told God to take away his life, for he was no better than his father's. He had been so zealous for the Lord just a chapter before, but it hadn't worked, and he thought he was alone. He was left alone, and they were trying to kill him. Life is not always going to go our way. We're going to have trials. We're going to have temptations. We're going to have struggles. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12 speaks of the fiery trials. Peter says in that verse over in 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 12, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." You know, sometimes trials that we may face in life come from in the form of physical difficulties. You know, we've already mentioned about our health and our finances. It may not seem like it, but almost everyone faces some sort of adversity. Some are just better at not letting it show. The wise man in Ecclesiastes 7 verse 14 says, "In the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of adversity consider, surely God has appointed the one day as well as the other." So in good or bad, God has given us each of those days. Both circumstances are from God. This goes back, I think, to the earlier point of rejoicing always. In times of economic distress, it would be good to remember Psalms 37 and verse 25, where David says in that psalm, Psalm 37:25, "I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread." You know, we may not have the best of everything in this life, but if we are living the way that we should, we're going to be taken care of. You know, Job is another wonderful example for us. Here we have a man who was greatly afflicted. He lost his whole world, basically, in a manner of speaking. His wealth, his children, his health, the encouragement of his wife. And he could have so easily slipped into a mire of self-pity to never recover from it. But his attitude in the end said, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And that's a great attitude to have. I think it's good to remember that, yes, there are always those who have it better than me, but there are always those who have it much worse. But maybe more important, really, than these physical trials are the ones that we may face in a spiritual nature. And I think that's the trials Peter is speaking of here in this verse. Instead of drowning in self-pity, Peter says in verse 13 of chapter 4, to rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Rejoicing and poor, pitiful me don't go together. Rejoicing and persecution may not seem to go hand in hand in our minds. And while different, it can be done. Difficult, it can be done. Every Christian is going to face some sort of persecution. Or I should say, every Christian should face some sort of persecution. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, and in verse 12, it says, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." So if we aren't suffering in some way, then maybe something's wrong with the way we're living. We're going to be tempted, we're going to be tried, but we can find comfort in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 13. That verse says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." We also need to be encouraged after reading those verses that while we may face these countless trials, there are so many others who have faced the same thing. Throughout history, throughout time, people have suffered for Christ. And there are some probably living right now that may be going through the exact same things that we are experiencing. 1 Peter 5 and verse 9 says, "Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." Emphasizing and dwelling on the problems to the extent of drowning in sorrow and self-pity are only going to impede our path to peace of mind. then I think pretty closely related to this last point is the fourth one. Make yourself stay involved with the living world. And I don't mean this in relation to actual life or death, but in a figurative sense. You know, we must resist the temptation to withdraw, resist the temptation to become a recluse, especially when we're down emotionally and mentally. I think I can safely say that all of us at some point or another have gotten down, gotten discouraged in some way. I know, you know, I personally do. And it's very easy to not want to have anything to do with anyone, to not want to be around anybody, and just be by yourself. And maybe that's okay occasionally. Might not be any issue with that. But if we're not careful, we can let that become the norm for us. And if you think about it, that isn't fair to us. It's not fair to others, especially other Christians whose responsibility it is to aid you and to help you and to be there with you, to encourage you during those difficult times. I think as a whole, humans are pretty social people. When God created man, he saw that it wasn't good for him to be alone. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Adam needed a companion other than the animals that had been created. You know, we need others. We can find strength. We can find encouragement from being around other people, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11, Paul says to comfort each other and edify one another. It's hard to comfort someone when they won't let you around or when they avoid contact with you. It's hard to be comforted when you're not there, encouraged when you're not around other people. And so it's impossible for us to fulfill the same responsibility to them if we don't associate or talk to anyone. In Hebrews chapter 3, in verse 13, it says, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." And then in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, some very familiar passages to us, it says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." Both of these verses speak of exhorting one another, encouraging one another, insisting that we all do what is right. And the church is going to be a huge benefit to us in regard to that if we let it. But we have to be involved. We have to be active. We've got to be willing to let others help us when the need arises. Associating ourselves with those who can encourage and who can exhort and who can best help us. And I think that will definitely add to our peace of mind. The fifth point is don't expect too much of yourself. And I want to be careful when we talk about this point because I think there are certain things we need to expect of ourselves. But at the same time, we need to understand and we need to maybe realize some of our limitations. You know, at work, maybe at home, we might make a list of things to do. We mark off those things and we may never accomplish everything that's on our list. We may feel like we never get anything done. We can get frustrated. We can get upset. And our lives in general may follow, you know, that same path. We just never meet our goals. And it seems like we never get anything accomplished, never get to the promotion that we want to. We never get that great job. We never find the relationship that we're looking for. We're always failing, and it's very easy to burn out. Over in Matthew chapter 16, and in verse 26, Jesus says, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul?" So, you know, if we're thinking about some of these physical things, some of these material things that we're never reaching, if we reach those and we lose our soul, what has it profited us in the end? You know, we've got to be sure that we're where we need to be as a Christian. Our jobs, our social standing, our 401k balance, you know, the whole world, this verse says, takes second place. We can be successful in this physical world, but it should never come by sacrificing our spiritual life. And if we never make it to the success, or never make it up that rung on the ladder that we think we need to be, we sometimes may need to realize that that's okay. And we don't have to get to that point. I think sometimes we can also burn out in our lives as Christians, especially if we feel like we're not growing as we should. And that may be, you know, through no fault of our own, and we need to do better. But we also need to understand, or need to think about, where we're at in our Christian life. You know, maybe we don't think we're understanding the scriptures fast enough. We're not able to present a sermon like someone that has been a Christian for years. And we're not able to convert our friends or our families as quick as we think that we need to be. I'm sure we can think of many examples of young Christians who were so eager, they were so zealous for Christ and God when they first became a Christian, but then they felt themselves a failure and maybe they quit trying. You know, our first responsibility is to ourselves, to be the Christian that we need to be. And being that Christian can take, or will take, a lot of work. It'll take a lot of effort. It'll take a lot of time. But we also need to understand that we all have various talents and we have various abilities. You know, they're not all the same. They're not all at the same level of accomplishment. The responsibility for us is to use whatever God-given talents we've been given, whatever abilities we have, to the best of our ability, to utilize what God has blessed us with. We may never be the greatest preacher. We may never be the greatest song leader, the class teacher. We may never be the greatest personal worker, and that is okay. But we have to be the best Christian that we can be. And if we're the best Christian that we can be, we're living our lives the way that God would have us to do, always striving to do better and to be better, then that is what we need to look for. If we have accomplished that, and if we can mark that off our to-do list, I think we've been a success, and we can find peace of mind in that. The next point is to seek to eliminate suspicion and resentment. You know, carrying a grudge can really work on us. Most times it does more harm for the person that's carrying the grudge than the one that we're carrying it against. The bad thing is that can also lead to other sins. It can lead to envy, it can lead to jealousy, it can lead to wrath, and etc. In Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 4, we are told that wrath is cruel and anger a torrent. Who is able to stand before jealousy? The definition of the word torrent is a violently rushing stream, a great downpour. You know, visualize a rushing stream or a river, you know, after a great rain. We've probably seen it on the news after there's been floods, and there's the rain, the rivers and the streams as they fill up with water, and the damage that they can do, what those rivers can tear up. You know, they can dig up the ground, they can knock down trees, they can knock down houses, and our anger can do the same thing. Think of what resentment and suspicion can do to our mindset. It can knock down a whole lot of good in our hearts. If we're always suspicious of others, paranoid maybe in another sense, how can we expect to have peace of mind? We can't, because we're constantly on edge, we're constantly worried about what is going to happen next or what someone is going to do next. Over in James chapter 3, in verses 14 through 16, it says, "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." Confusion and every evil thing in no way will help us to have peace of mind. You know, instead of holding a grudge, we need to fill our hearts with we should strive to foster love in our hearts instead of filling them with envy and resentment. In 1 John chapter 4 and in verse 7, the scripture says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." And if we'll drop down to verse 11, it says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." You know, I think that has a lot to do with eliminating that suspicion and maybe eliminating that resentment. This too can go a long way in the relationships we've already talked about a little bit ago, in our family and our friends and co-workers, fellow Christians. If we have the proper love for those we should, trust is going to fall into place, and love will leave no room in our hearts for resentment or for a grudge. And this takes us to our seventh point. In order for us to have peace of mind, we need to cultivate love, joy, compassion, good humor, and loyalty. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, we have what is usually commonly referred to as the fruit of the Spirit. These get a lot of emphasis, and I think they rightly should. If we look at that verse in Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 22, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." You know, these things can only do us good. It says there's no law against any of them. Not in the Bible, or even in the wicked world that we live in today. If you ask anybody if there's a law against these things, they would say no. We all should desire to have these traits. and not just have them, but let them abound in our hearts. Be sure that others can see and that others notice these traits in us. When I hear the word cultivate, I think of farming, I think of planting crops, and this is what we should do with these fruits. Many here, I think, have experience with gardens or have experience with growing things. If you want a good harvest, you don't just plant one seed of corn, maybe one okra seed, one scraggly tomato, and then just hope for the best. You know, and in turn, we can't do that with the fruits of the Spirit. We plant them in our hearts plentifully. We give them room to grow. We work on improving them in our lives, and then we reap the benefits. Those we come in contact can also enjoy the love, the joy, the compassion, the joy, the gentleness that we possess. You know, farming is not always easy. You have to water it. You have to fertilize. You may have to weed. And at times it may not be easy for us to have these characteristics. Some of them may take more effort than others. There are a multitude of verses telling us who and how we are to love. We know that we need to be compassionate when the need arises, weeping with those who weep. We're to be rejoicing, full of joy when others have good news. We need to be concerned about others. We need to be loyal. We're to be trustworthy. Ephesians 5 and verse 18 tells us to be filled with the Spirit. And being filled with the Spirit, being filled with these fruits that we've discussed, will not leave any room for unhappiness, for worry, and for the other things that can help keep us from having peace of mind. And then finally, our last point in how we can have peace of mind is to have something bigger and better than yourself to believe in. You know, most little children have peace of mind. And I think that's because they have their parents to trust in. We too have a Father in heaven, someone bigger, someone better that we can put our trust in. Over in Psalms, again, Psalm 62, in verses 1 and 2. Psalm 62, 1 and 2, the psalmist here says, "That truly my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved." Then if you'll drop down to verse 5, it says, "My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." And when reading these few verses, some of the words that jump out to me are rock, defense, strength, refuge, salvation. These are strong characteristics. And these should give us a sense of protection. It should give us a sense of safety. To take advantage of this defense or to take advantage of this rock, we must believe in God. We must believe that he is able to do what he says he can do. Belief in God and belief in Christ is the cornerstone in our lives as Christians. John chapter 20 and verse 31 says that the things written were done so that we might believe in Christ, the Son of God, and that believing we might have life in his name. And with this belief comes our complete trust. We can put our trust in God in regard to physical matters. We've already kind of discussed this briefly, but if we look back over in Matthew chapter 6, looking at verses 25 and 26. Jesus speaking here says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" And again, there's another one of those rhetorical questions in this verse. The question implies the answer. Of course, we're much more valued than those birds. We can trust in him in regards to our spiritual life as well. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9 and 10, it says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe." Now, with this, salvation only comes from belief and obedience. God is so much bigger and he's so much better than we can even imagine. You know, his wisdom far exceeds ours, even to the point that it's described as being higher than the heavens and far from the earth. And we can find, I think, peace in that. So in conclusion, we can have peace of mind, no matter how hard it may seem. It can be done, or it is done, through our submitting to God and through our devoted obedience to His will. Over in Philippians chapter 4, and in verses 6 through 7, Paul says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Jesus Christ and God the Father bring an everlasting peace. It's a peace, as it says here, that's beyond our understanding. It can't be found in worldly things, but it's found in an earnest, prayerful, and a thankful heart. In John chapter 14 and verse 27, Jesus speaking says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." I can think of no greater peace of mind than knowing that we have the hope of a home in heaven. And let us live the way that we should, so that we can take advantage of this privilege that we have as Christians called peace of mind. Again, I hope that some of the things that I've said tonight have been helpful, have been beneficial in some way to your life as a Christian. If there is someone that might be here that realizes they've not lived their life as they should, need to ask forgiveness of things that they've committed in the past, maybe just need the prayers of the Christians here for encouragement and for strength, you have that opportunity tonight. Or if you realize that you are in a lost condition, you've never rendered obedience to God's word, you understand what you need to do to become a child of God, the water is ready, and you have that opportunity tonight as well. If we can help you, please come as Austin leads us in the song. Come to me, the